make sure that it's working. The reading this morning comes from the book of Esther, Esther chapter 1. These events took place during the days of Ahasuerus, who ruled 127 provinces from India to Kush. In those days, King Ahasuerus reigned from his royal throne in the fortress at Susa. He held a feast in the third year of his reign for all his officials and staff, the army of Persia and Media, the nobles and the officials from the provinces. He displayed the glorious wealth of this kingdom and the magnificent splendor of his greatness for a total of 180 days. At the end of this time, the king held a week-long banquet in the garden courtyard of the royal palace for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were present in the fortress of Susa. White and violet linen hangings were fastened with fine white and purple linen cords to silver rods of marble columns. Gold and silver couches were arranged on a mosaic pavement of red feldspar, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in an array of golden goblets, each with a different design. Royal wine flowed freely, according to the king's bounty. The drinking was according to royal decree. There are no restrictions. The king had ordered every wine steward in his household to serve whatever each person wanted. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women of King Ahasuerus' palace. On the seventh day, when the king was feeling good from the wine, Ahasuerus commanded Mehaman, Biztha, Harmona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zetha, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who personally served him, to bring Queen Vashti before him with her royal crown. He wanted to show off her beauty to the people and the officials because she was very beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command that was delivered by the eunuchs. The king became furious and his anger burned within him. The king consulted the wise men who understood the times, for it was his normal procedure to confer with experts in the law and justice. The most trusted ones were Karshina, Setha, Abamath, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memumakan. They were the seven officials of Persia and Media, who had personal access to the king and occupied the highest position in the kingdom. The king asked, according to the law, what should be done with Queen Vashti, since she refused to obey King Ahasuerus' command that was delivered by the eunuchs. Memucan said in the presence of the king and his officials, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but all the officials and the people who were in every one of King Ahasuerus' provinces. For the queen's action will become public knowledge to all the women and cause them to despise their husbands and say, King Ahasuerus ordered Queen Vashti brought before him, but she did not come. Before this day is over, the noble women of Persia and Media who hear about the queen's act will say the same things to all the king's officials, resulting in more contempt and fury. If it meets the king's approval, he should personally issue a royal decree. Let it be recorded in the laws of Persia and Media so that it cannot be revoked. Vashti is not to enter King Ahasuerus' presence, and her royal position is to be given to another woman who is more worthy than she. The decree the king issues will be heard throughout his vast kingdom, so all women will honor their husbands from the greatest to the least. The king and his counselors approved the proposal, and he followed Macon's advice. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each ethnic group in its own language, that every man should be master of his own house and speak in the language of his own people. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit breathing this out and preserving it for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand and that you would also help us to live in the light of this word. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Esther, you know, is one of the most exciting narratives in the scripture. It's an incredible story about this powerful king who gives full authority to an evil man to kill every last Jew on the planet, not knowing that his own wife, Esther, is a Jew herself. And you don't meet her until, you know, in a later chapter, but this is the story of how Esther and her uncle Mordecai, how he encourages her to let go of her fear and to risk her life, to go to the king and ask on behalf of her people that they have permission to at least defend themselves. It's a story of reversal, how the evil Haman, you know, didn't get anything that he wanted, but instead was impaled on a gallows that he had built for righteous Mordecai. It's a story of how Mordecai, instead of being put to death for his civil disobedience, was elevated to be the second highest official in all of the empire. So that's the story, the true story of Esther. But what about the message of the story? Why is this book even in the Bible? Except to tell us that Israel was about ready to be annihilated, and therefore the Messiah would have been snuffed out. So that's a good enough reason for the narrative to be in the scripture, but still, you might wonder. It's a book that never even mentions the name of God. What can it possibly teach us about God? You know, when we read the Bible, before we rush to the question, what does this mean for me and for my life today, which is a good question, but before we rush to that question, we should wrestle with an earlier question. What does this passage of the scripture, what does it have to do with Jesus and the gospel? And when you ask that question of the book of Esther, a message really emerges and begins to shine. I don't know if you are stuck in a bad situation in life, whether you are being mistreated systematically at home or at work or at school. Maybe you are one of the few places and one of the few people in your workplace who have genuine faith in Christ, and you are frequently tempted to just give in and go along and pursue advantage and, you know, success at the expense of others. I don't know if you wonder sometimes about your own identity, what you really believe, who are you? The book of Esther speaks to all of that. You know, if it was worth it for Esther to risk her life to go petition an angry, self-centered king, if it was worth going to a king such as him to make a petition, how much more is it worth it for you to take your petitions in prayer to the King of Kings, who doesn't just give royal access to 7 men, he gives royal access to you and to every believer in the name of his son, Jesus our Lord. If an angry, self-centered Persian king who's in it for himself, if even he can eventually be persuaded to do the right thing, how much more will your King of Kings, King Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, how much more will he move heaven and earth to save you and to come to your aid in your time of need? So to get at that sort of message from the book of Esther, it helps to read the Bible typologically. It is giving you true history, but it's also giving you a very thoughtful and life-changing analogy. King Ahasuerus is presented here as a contrasting analogy for God. King Ahasuerus, with all of his earthly authority, is this kind of backwards analogy towards God and his holy and loving authority. So even though King Ahasuerus is sinful and finite, the way this Holy Spirit-inspired book of Esther describes that king is a clue that that author who wrote Esther, that he wants you to do this. When you read about the relationship between King Ahasuerus and the Jews, think about the relationship between God and Israel, and think about your own relationship with the true living God. If we ignore that analogy, we'll be minimizing the message of the scripture, and we might even miss the message. If we make Mordecai or Esther the true hero of this story, we might get to thinking that we are the hero of our own story, and we might miss that Christ Jesus, he's the hero of this and of every story. So I want us to wrestle with five questions this morning. The first pertains to authority. What kind of authority do you have? What kind of a king do you have? And you might say, well, I actually don't have any king. I mean, theoretically, we have a queen, but I'm my own boss. Thank you very much. Kind of in charge of my own decisions. I like it that way. But the Bible has even better news for those of us who think that we are our own boss. You have a king, and he is making all things new. And to help us to see that God is the king of all the universe, the author of Esther presents King Ahasuerus as the universal king. He's king of the whole world, practically. He reigns over 127 provinces, sounds big to me, from India all the way down to Kush or Ethiopia, controlling more land than any other sovereign had controlled up to that time in history. The fact that this Ahasuerus guy can give his entire army a six-month paid holiday shows you that he is the man. He has conquered Egypt. He has conquered Babylon. And those of you who know history, he thinks he's about ready to conquer Greece, and he doesn't. But, you know, at this point, he is at his height of success. He is the man. The only rule at his grand seven-day party is that there are no rules. I mean, how good is that? Weapons have been laid down. Wine glasses have been lifted up. This king is not only powerful, he is generous. And Queen Vashti, she's wonderful too. She's throwing an equally impressive party for the women. Life is good. It is as if the Garden of Eden has returned, as if every man is seated under his own vine. Who is this King Ahasuerus, this man with such authority? authority. Well, the author of Esther describes the king's palace with some rather specific, glorious details. White curtains, violet tapestries, silver rods, marble pillars, mosaic pavements, gems, mother of pearl, and such. There's only one other place in the Bible that uses all of that vocabulary. King Solomon's temple, the temple of the Lord, Yahweh's temple in Jerusalem, a building which symbolized the promise of a future Garden of Eden, the place where God and humanity could finally be together again. Could this King Ahasuerus in Persia, could he be the new universal king, better than King Solomon, because he wouldn't make the same mistakes Solomon had made? Could this Persian king be the new Adam, the new man, the man that our first father Adam was supposed to be, ruling over all of creation, governing creation with generosity and with wisdom? Could Ahasuerus be the man? Well, one little word spoken by Queen Vashti, one little word gives you the answer. No. Now, maybe she said more than no. But no was enough. No, I will not stand before you and your room full of leering, lustful, drunken men. I will not cast my beauty before swine. With just one refusal, Queen Vashti exposes the whole fake charade. You know, the kingdoms of this earth still are very pretentious, and all it takes is one well-placed person of courage to speak the truth, and all is exposed. At the center of this rather large government is a group of seven insecure men claiming authority that they don't live up to themselves, trying to dictate what goes on in people's private homes. King Ahasuerus, initially presented to you and me as this godlike character, he's exposed as weak and ineffective. He just conquered Egypt, but his own wife can tell him no. Is that the kind of king that you have? Is the authority in your life no better than the arrogant, self-centered authority of King Ahasuerus? Your true king rules over a territory much larger than 127 provinces, and yet he, your true king, does not use his power to lord it over you. What did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden? No restrictions. You may eat of every tree here, every tree except one. And you see there that the generosity and the wisdom of your king. When God summons you into his presence, it's not to exploit you or to show off your body, subject you to the eyes of others. No, God summons you to worship him because he knows that when you are given over to worshiping God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that it is then that you are most satisfied and fulfilled. What kind of a king do you have? Not one who gets drunk and angry. Not one who needs to ask Memucan for advice. And you have access to your king, not merely on a holiday when he happens to open up the gates to the palace. You have access to your king every day in his word, through prayer in the name of his son, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit himself. So the ultimate authority in your life is not yourself, nor is it some drunken, angry king. Your ultimate authority is King Jesus. Second question, when the depraved leaders of your land are exposed as the often incompetent people that they are, what will you do? Because like what I do is I say, yeah, they are a problem, right? But what is our response when we see somebody else exposed? Will you miss your call to repent? King Ahasuerus, he believed he was trapped here in the situation. If he did nothing, if he ignored Queen Vashti's insubordination, he would lose all the respect of his men. And when her refusal exposed the truth that Ahasuerus was not the all-powerful sovereign of the universe, he had an opportunity right there, an opportunity which his seven wise men never even considered. He had the opportunity to repent. He could have stood in front of his men and said, look, I have been pretending to be God, but now you know the truth. I'm just like you, and my wife is just like your wife. When I commanded her to come, I was treating her in a way that you would not want your sister or your mother to be treated. I was forgetting that she is created in the image of God, and she isn't a toy for others to exploit. And I repent of this, and I suggest that you go home and humbly have a similar conversation with your wife. Now, think about that. What if King Ahasuerus had done that? You know, the king of Nineveh, he repented, and he led his whole city in repentance when Jonah came and preached. And so King Ahasuerus, by God's grace, he could have repented. Now, instead, of course, King Ahasuerus just kept pretending. Instead of submitting to the only truly eternal law, the law of God, the king just acts as if the law of the Medes and the Persians is sacred and permanent. And ironically, the allegedly permanent law of the Persians ties the king's hands, unlike God's law, which frees you to live in the way that he designed you to be. Man's laws tend to solve one problem while creating new problems, right? So here's the lesson for us. When you have that opportunity before you, whether because you've been confronted yourself or you see somebody else exposed, take that as your opportunity to repent. Third question, which message will govern your life? Will it be the gospel message concerning King Jesus, or will it be any one of many false gospels that are out there? King Ahasuerus, he sends out a proclamation in every language under heaven. Verse 22 gives you the gist of the message. It was something like, hey, every man shall be master of his own house, which is kind of ironic as a message. I mean, how can I be the master of my own house when the king is telling me that I'm the master of my house? It's like, yeah, I don't know how I feel about this king in Susa dictating how I should relate to my wife. A bit of government overreach. I'll be master of my own castle by ignoring King Ahasuerus, just like Queen Vashti did. You know, instead of covering up the embarrassment of Vashti's refusal, the king's proclamation, ironically, spread the story all over the empire. As fast as those royal horses could gallop the news, everyone from India to Africa knew that Vashti had the gumption to stand up to the king. Of course, they also knew that if you do that, you'll get kicked out. So, yeah, that kind of took the shine off of the six-month party. Because now we all knew in the empire that our relationship with the king and the government is rather conditional. Very conditional. Governments and corporations flex their muscle and their global media platforms to dictate how you will live. Which message will govern your life? Are you going to buy whatever they tell you to buy? Will you like whatever ridiculous music they want you to like? Will you vote how they want you to vote? Or just will your emotions change in the way that they are manipulating you? Thank God there is a gospel message, truly gospel message, going out into all the world in every language under heaven. And it's not a message of control. It's a message of forgiveness and freedom. The message of a sinless king, King Jesus. It's not a message instructing men to keep women under their thumb. It's a message of the new man, Christ, fully God and fully man, who totally obeyed his Father in everything, whose active obedience is the foundation of your new life for anybody who trusts in him. Ahasuerus' proclamation advertised the disobedience of Queen Vashti. God's gospel proclamation advertises the obedience of King Jesus. Fourth question. So what is your relationship to Jesus, to the King of Kings? Queen Vashti, she had a relationship with King Ahasuerus. It was a relationship requiring total obedience. Step out of line once, and you're out. It's like one strike, you're out. A very conditional performance relationship. And way too many marriages are that way. When the situation required the king to choose between his own dignity and the dignity of his bride, he chose himself. Yeah, that's what he did. No way was he going to be shamed so that she could keep her dignity. And his advisors were all in it for themselves as well. They ruled on the basis of damage control and fear. Fear of losing control over their women. So the first half of chapter 1 of Esther, it paints a picture of the glory of King Ahasuerus. But with King Jesus, it's not just a picture with words, it's reality. King Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he lived in infinite bliss, served by angels in a palace temple that we cannot imagine. The Temple of Solomon was just a dim shadow of the true presence of God in heaven. This six-month feast by King Ahasuerus, it ruined the liver and clouded the judgment of how many men in the empire, but the wedding supper of the Lamb of God will not dehumanize or objectify anybody. King Jesus is all glorious, and he is committed to bringing you and me to glory as well. By faith in him, you are already justified. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are being sanctified. And when Jesus comes again, you will be glorified. Your relationship with God is not based on your performance, but on the performance of King Jesus, on who he is and what he has done for you. Final question, what has King Jesus done for you? Well, he took your shame. That's what we are reminded of here. Jesus took your and my shame. When King Ahasuerus had to choose between his own glory and the glory of his bride, he chose himself. But what about King Jesus? When Christ first saw you, what did he see? A royal mess of sin and shame. So what did he do? Did he say, I don't work with ugly people, and just kind of move on? No, listen to the Apostle Paul, how he describes King Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus chose to be shamed so that you could be unashamed. Think of the thing about yourself that you are most ashamed of. Something you did, something you didn't do, something you said, something you are. Jesus died on the cross in naked shame so that you could be clothed with his own righteousness forever. Ahasuerus' proclamation, it tried to put women in their place. Jesus' proclamation is all about how he put himself in the place of sinners, taking the lowest place. Jesus doesn't throw you under the bus and go looking for a new wife. Instead of replacing you, Jesus put himself in your place, taking the punishment for your disobedience and mine, and conferring upon us something better than a crown on a queen. He gives you his own perfect record. He gives you his family status, child of God forever. He gives you the love and grace of his Father. So make it your ambition to know and to love and to serve and follow this King. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask for mercy. We ask for soft hearts when we are confronted or when we see others exposed. Lord, we just praise and adore you for taking our shame and clothing us in the wonder of Christ. Lord, please help us to spread that wonder to all people in every language on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.